want to teach just a little bit this morning. I didn't know what I was going to choose to teach on, but I've got this lesson, and believe it or not, it's something me and my brother have been talking about the last couple of weeks. I want to teach just a little bit on a subject, a chosen people. I'm glad he chose me. Amen. I'm glad he chose me. Amen. If you'd like to stand for the reading, we'll read just a couple scriptures. And if you would like to stand in honor of the word, thank you so much. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with the first verse. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Wonderful words to live by. And I promise you, you better lay aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings, because if you do not, you have severed yourself from growing in God. That's what the word just said. That you may grow thereby. Take on the sincere milk of the word. That's not speaking of the same text that Paul was talking about. You're still on milk, you need to be on meat. It's talking about the unadulterated milk of the Word of God. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Aren't you glad you're chosen? Amen. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, talking about us, we weren't the elect, the Jews were, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. I'm glad he extended it to me. Amen. Amen. I tell you, genuine self-esteem is not based on one's exalted view of your own importance, but on an acceptance of God's love. I tell you, true believers in Christ Jesus are his chosen bride, and they are valued greatly by God. Amen. But God's purpose is to bring each one of us into his church. We all have a purpose in life. He has shaped us, he has molded us, and he wants to fit us into this beautiful building he calls his church. And he wants to work on everybody as an individual to be a part of this as he builds up a spiritual house to completion. I tell you, God planned on each individual fitting into his plan. And every person becoming what he intended him to be. He didn't want to leave anybody out. Now, I know there umpteen billions of people that are not living for God and is not going to live for God. We know that. But I tell you, his intentions were is that every one of us be a part and be chosen to be a part of the church of God. Amen. Talking about the spiritual house, he first talks about growing up as babes. And the first scripture that we read, Peter used the word apothethemai, which in translated into the King James means to lay aside. We read it as lay aside. Talking about laying aside all the evil characteristics and all these attitudes mentioned by Peter. And it's pretty much akin to taking off an old soiled garment. And what he's saying is take it off. And I can remember when we were kids playing and we would be filthy and you'd run to the back door to come in and boy, mom would stop you in your track. Take them clothes off. Don't you bring them dirty clothes into this house. And you didn't put them back on after you got cleaned up either. So he's saying, lay this stuff off. Because if you want to grow in God, you've got to. You don't have a choice. Get rid of that stuff. Lay it aside. I'm telling you, even if we tried, you couldn't hide those wicked attitudes and characteristics from God. I promise you, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. Some of them, they find them out right after they commit them. But some of them is going to be exposed and found out at Judgment Day. But you can be sure of one thing. Be sure your sins will find you out. Amen. Samuel, he warned King Saul that mankind does not look on the outward appearance because a man does not have the ability to discern the inner thoughts and the motives, but God sees beyond that outward manifestation. He sees the heart. And we know Paul, he also conveyed this same thing to the Romans in his letter about casting off the works of the flesh. And the things that Peter said we should lay aside include malice or enmity that would cause us to hurt others without just cause. And this same word, malice, which is kekei, is used in Acts and in Romans also by Luke and by Paul, but it's translated as wickedness. So we need to lay aside any wickedness or any malice that we might have or that we might want to treat somebody, to hurt somebody without just cause. And I tell you, sometimes we want to retaliate and sometimes people may need reproving or rebuking, but you got to be careful what you do. You got to go about it in the right fashion. And sometimes you just have to fall back on long-suffering and patience. Amen. Furthermore, he instructed us to lay aside guile. The word guile is doulos in the Greek, which means crafty or cunning or deceit. And I thought about, when I read that, I thought about the scripture that talks about Jesus Christ when the writer said, and there was no guile found in his mouth. Not one word came out of the mouth of Christ that was deceitful or cunning or crafty. What he said was right and true. Truly, we can live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There was no guile. And he said, get rid of that guile that might be in you. Now, we know for a fact the scripture talks about the cunning devices of Satan. He is nothing but guile, deceit, and crafty and cunning. But we need to get rid of guile, put off guile, lay aside guile. And also Peter condemned hypocrisy and declared that we must be very transparent and very honest if we decide to grow in God, if we want to grow in God. Hypocrisy comes from the word hypocrisis, and it comes from two words. That Greek word is made up of actually two words. And the first part of the word means to answer, and the second part means an actor. How many people you know give you an answer and lying to you like a dog, and you know they're doing it? Couldn't tell the truth, they're standing on a Bible. But that's where that word comes from, hypocrisy. And the thing about it If you read, when you read in the New Testament about Christ talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and talking to them, he never criticized what they believed. He criticized their hypocrisy. If you're going to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. Amen. I tell you, none of us are perfect. And we're not flawless. But I tell you, we cannot live sinful lifestyles and expect the grace of God to keep covering up our intentional wrongdoing. And you can read about that in Romans chapter 6. I tell you, hypocrisy is pretending to be what we're not. And I tell you, we don't need to be a part of that. And the Apostle Paul also condemned that in his letters to Timothy and to the Galatians. The next thing on Peter's list was envy. And the word envy is pathonos. And if I was reading in a commentary that I had, and it said, one writer wrote, said, envy is one of the last sins to die. That people will get rid of a lot of part of their life, but, brother, they will hang on to envy till the day they die. And I got to thinking, I said, well, you know, even the disciples at the Last Supper were kind of struggling and strifing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I tell you, we need to get rid of the envy in our life. I tell you, envy, it's a passion for hurting others after they have received a blessing or achieved some level of success. And I tell you, when others are blessed and we might feel like they don't deserve it, it will become a true test of your character, your Christian character. But Paul said in Romans 12 and 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. I tell you, when somebody has success or if somebody is sad, I want to be right there with them and rejoice when they rejoice and weep with them when they weep. That's what we are admonished to do. And the last thing Peter told us to lay aside is evil speaking. It is called katalalia. Paul used the same word in the letter to the Corinthians, and it is translated in that text as backbiting. I tell you, Satan will use an undisciplined tongue to stop growth and to tear down the good people of a church. If he can't do it any other way, he'll try to get somebody to start evil speaking of someone. Or gossiping of somebody. And I tell you, that is one of the quickest ways to tear down a ministry or a work of God. I tell you, we damage ourselves as well as others if we repeat gossip not knowing whether it's true or not. Amen. And when people begin to tell half-truths, it will just tear down a ministry. And it'll result in people leaving the church. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be building this church. Amen. And encouraging people to live for God. And there's an old saying, telling only half a truth is like speaking a whole lie. Amen. And one of the best guards against that sort of thing is try to become an encourager. Let's encourage one another. Amen. Whether what we might hear, let's don't spread that. Let's encourage one another. Let's lift up the ones that need encouraging. I tell you, we should rid ourselves of a poisonous tongue that would want to kill others and kill ourselves. Amen. The next thing he talks about is building a church. He calls us lively stones. I tell you, the Lord built his church on a sure foundation. And we are the lively stones of God, of God's house. And we all know that a house is only strong as the material that it's built with. And likewise, our lives are only as strong as the spiritual materials that go into them. We read the parable in the Bible talking about the house that's built on sand and the house that's built on the rock. And you know what happened? If the foundation is no good, the house is no good. If the material is inferior, the house is inferior. If the spiritual material in you is inferior, you are going to be inferior. I tell you, we are lively stones. We need to pattern ourselves after Jesus Christ. We need to be built on the rock. Amen. I lived in a trailer house for a little while. And I tell you, sometimes I was scared of wind and rain. I didn't know if I was going to have a house after it was over with. And finally, the government stepped in. Some of you may know this too, and I think they started putting a few rules and regulations on some of these mobile homes and these modular homes to build them just a little bit better. I replaced some paneling in one of mine one time and had a 2x2 stud. I staked my tomatoes with sticks bigger than that. You know, I'm telling you, what you feed yourself better be the right kind of material. And what you build on better be the right kind of material. Amen. You are lively stones. And then Peter began to talk about the chief cornerstone in verse 6. The Greek word for cornerstone actually refers to the high stone or the capstone. The cornerstone was the last one that was placed in the foundation where the side wall and the end wall would meet. And it said that that stone was the hardest stone for the stone cutter to fit. But when the foundation was complete with the cornerstone, it was finished and it was right and it was true. And I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus Christ was the last stone laid. And beside him there is none. He is the chief cornerstone. And I can guarantee you the foundation is right and the foundation is true. Amen. And Jesus completed the Old Testament and tied it to the New Testament. And he brought to fruition the teachings of the prophets and the apostles in the Old Testament. He completed that work. And now we, as Christians, are responsible to align everything we build on the chief cornerstone. Because I can guarantee you, if you do, what you build will be right and true also. Amen. He is the chief cornerstone. Paul used the metaphor of Jesus as the chief cornerstone in his writings. And Jesus declared that he would build the church on the rock of the revelation of his true identity. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When Jesus told that to Peter, when Peter answered him previously, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The word Peter in the Greek, it means Petros. You all know that his name means rock. But the word Peter or the word Petros, it means a fragment of a rock. And he went on to say, upon this rock, he used the Greek word Petra. The word Petra means an immovable stone. A large, immovable stone. He's saying, Peter, you are a fragment of a rock. But upon this rock, the fact that you have the revelation of my name and who I am going to build my church upon this immovable stone. The word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia. And ecclesia is made up of two words, ek, which means out of, and lysia, which means called. Folks, you are called out. You are a chosen people. Amen. And I tell you, this rock is a precious stone, and it holds all our eternal hope. Amen. I tell you, according to that scripture, this rock possesses the power to stand against every attack from the enemy. And the Bible says the gates of hell itself shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell are not going to the church. That means the church will be able to break the gates of hell and go in and rescue anybody that's willing to live for God. That's what that scripture means. The gates of hell is not going to stop the church. And I tell you, when this world's on fire, and as the scripture says, the elements of this world will melt, I promise you the church will stand on the mighty rock of God Almighty. Amen. Build on that cornerstone. He talks about us as a chosen generation in verse 9. And Solomon, King Solomon, David's son, had everything he wanted as a king. But except for true love. And I read in a commentary that Jewish history revealed that Solomon took off his royal robes, and he put on the clothes of a shepherd like his father David, and he left the throne room to go keep sheep. And shortly after that, he found a woman who loved him for who he was, not really knowing who he was. And Solomon, this recorded history, this story says that Solomon, really wanting to see if she would wait for him and really loved him, he left promising that he would come back. And he left word with some messengers, according to this story, to let him know. And the messengers went to him and said, "She is waiting on you and you alone." And it said that Solomon put on his royal robes again, got his best chariot out and his horses and his servants, and he went back to her, but he came back to her as a king and not as a shepherd. You see what Jesus did for you? He came to you as a little bitty baby, as a human. He came to you. He came to me as just a shepherd. But I promise you, he's coming back. If you really love him, like you say you do, and you're going to wait on him, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are a chosen people. Don't ever forget that. And if you love him and hold on, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to come back for his bride. And he's coming back for those that love him enough to be intimately involved with him, that know him, as the scripture says, and not the world. I tell you, true to the church, his chosen people is his bride for all eternity. And he's coming for his bride. Peter talks about the royal priesthood. And I tell you, this church is not just a spiritual house, but the existence of the church has a real purpose. This house is a temple unto and for God. And we, as Christians and members of it, we are the priest who attend under God in this temple, in the church of God. And I tell you, our lives should go forth as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We read that in Romans 12, verse 1. And the Bible teaches us that our sacrifices are of praise. And I believe when our sacrifice of praise goes up, it better be without spot and without blemish. When the lamb was presented to the priest and the priest examined it, he said, and he declared it pure and clean and without spot and without blemish, it was accepted. And I think our praise is the same way. If I lift my hands in prayer, I better not have these things that Peter said I should lay aside on me. That is a praise, that's a praise that's going up that is blemished. But our sacrifices of praise should be a broken and a contrite heart. Our praise should be in the beauty of holiness and should be with clean hands and clean heart. And I tell you, since all power is in the name of Jesus, all authority is given in the name of Jesus, this church possesses that name, and it gives us power and privilege also, because we are the chosen people. Amen. We have the power to change our world, change our communities, and we have the power to exercise authority. And I tell you, Jesus promised before he went away, he said, "You will see a supernatural display of God's power." He said, "Greater things than these shall you do." Not necessarily greater things in terms, I mean, I don't believe you can get any greater than calling a man out of a tomb by name and him coming forth. But he said, "You're going to spread the gospel even further than I've spread the gospel. You're going to reach a world much larger than I've even reached." And we have that power. I tell you, according to scripture, the devil may hinder the people of God, but he's not going to stop the people of God. He's not going to stop a church, the church of God. I tell you, ultimate victory belongs to the people who trust and believe in God. In verse 9, he talks about a holy nation. God's people should separate themselves unto him. Not separated just from the world, but separated unto God. Amen. We're part of this world. We live in it, but we don't have to act like it. Amen. That's part about being separate. It's not that we can't approach people and be in a place where there's sin. I was on a deal one day. I think we were selling lunches or something for church, raising money or something. And I told them, I said, stop. I think it was on a van or something. I said, stop. And they stopped. And I got out and I ran across the street. And I went across the street into a bar in De Quincey. And they said, where are you going? I said, I'll be right back. People in the bar got to eat. Sold a couple, two or three lunches while I was in there. People sitting at the bar. Did I go in there and drink and participate? No, I didn't. I went in there to do what I thought I could do. I'm telling you, you don't have to be a part of this world, but you are a part of this world. But I tell you, you can live for God in this world. You can be separate from, but be separated unto God. Amen. Does that make sense? All right. I tell you, the development of our relationship with God is just as important as turning from all the enticements and the desires of this world. Amen. It's one thing to turn from the desires and the enticements of this world, but it's another thing to turn all our attention to God and become a child of God. Amen. The next thing he talks about a peculiar people. The old English word for peculiar does not mean strange or odd. I've heard that all my life. Boy, that's a peculiar person. Meaning he's odd, he's strange, he's a weird duck. That's not what that talks about. The Greek word for peculiar actually means a purchased possession. Everybody in this building is peculiar. You're not odd, you're not strange. You are a purchased possession. To the translators, the English word peculiar meant the prized personal belonging of an individual. Indeed, we are a purchased possession of God that he paid for with his own blood. You have been purchased by the highest price. Amen. A special people that he has set apart for his purpose. You are a peculiar people. Amen. He talks about a changed people. He talks about darkness and light. And we all know darkness is the lack of light. And when light of day is gone, that's when the darkness creeps in. Amen. And as I was studying this, I read a little deal. It said, the amount of light present also dictates how much darkness there is. And that made a lot of sense. Anybody ever been in a restaurant and the light wasn't bright enough to read the menu? You can have light, but that light that helps you see somewhat also dictates how much darkness is still in the room. So we need to be aware if there's not enough light to read the menu, so to speak, we need more light. Amen. I'm glad I was brought out of the darkness into this marvelous light. He didn't say anything about dim light, partial light. Marvelous light. I'm telling you, the darkness is gone from anybody that walks in the light of God. From darkness to light. Isaiah proclaimed in Isaiah 9:2 that those in the dark would see the light. And I tell you, we are the fulfillment of his prophecies. When the New Testament spoke about the people seeing the light of Jesus Christ and his message, I tell you, indeed, the gospel of Christ has brought us into a marvelous light. The psalmist wrote that the word of God is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. It'll not only shine the light where you are, it'll shine the light where you're going. And I probably told you about the time I was hunting and I come up on that skunk. And I was shining down at my feet and I looked up and I was about far from here, that bench from a skunk. I'm glad I had a light to show me where I was going, not only where I stood. I mean, the skunk would have had a whatever. But I tell you, it brings out great joy to us when we walk in the light of God's hope and the message that has brought us from sin, a world of darkness, to a light of right living. Amen. in verse 10. I got to hurry up. Talks about going from obscurity to prominence. And the Word of God said, Peter was talking about how these things will bring you from a life of obscurity to prominence. And we know there were several people in the Bible. David was a shepherd. God made him king of Israel. Saul was from the smallest tribe of Israel. And Jesus Christ himself came from Nazareth, just a small town outside of Jerusalem. People even said, what good can come out of Nazareth? You know, I'm telling you, God can make something big out of something little. You know, we sing that old song, little is much if God is in it. And even to the Ephesians, Paul depicted the church as a people who the Jewish religion and the Jews did not really consider a viable nation. But I understand physically through natural birth, the Jews enjoyed a special blessing because of their natural heritage. But I tell you, in Jesus Christ, no person has a spiritual advantage over anybody else. I don't care who you are. Amen. He is no respecter of persons. All believers can enjoy the grace and the blessings of God. Amen. He talks about from lacking mercy to obtaining mercy. And no matter how good a person thinks he is, he needs mercy. Amen. David even said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I tell you, we need mercy. We don't need to be trying to take advantage of some physical birth lineage. We need the mercy of God. And I tell you, a person's status by birth, that's pretty much immaterial to God. It's one's status by the new birth that's important. And that's the one that we need. We need mercy. Amen. The next thing he talked about quickly, he talked about pilgrims. And talked about abstaining from later on in the chapter. We didn't read all the scriptures past verse 10, but he talked about the lust and how we cannot follow our fleshly desires and how they should not influence. And I tell you, we got to live with a continual and a consistent diet of the things of God. I'm telling you, feeding our spiritual nature instead of feeding our carnal nature. Amen. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't let that guile get you. God is not mocked. And for a long time, when I was reading that, you know, when we talk about mocking somebody, we talk about maybe saying something and making fun of him. Basically, that's not what it's talking about. It is in a way. You can't make fun of God. You can't make what he has said not true. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I'm telling you, folks, it is the law of the harvest. What you plant, you will sow. You're not going to plant corn seed and grow pumpkins. If you do, please call me. I want to see it. I'm telling you, you're going to reap what you sow. It is a natural law to reap what you sow. It is also the law of life, both physical and spiritual. You will reap what you sow. Every action has results. In school, they taught us in science, every action has a reaction. I'm telling you, you're going to reap what you sow. So we need to keep ourselves free from the lust of the world and the things of this world and feed ourselves the spiritual things of God. Because I tell you, when you live in one place very long, it's amazing how much stuff you can accumulate. And I got a good friend. He said, there ain't no way I can. That man has got 5 sheds with stuff in it. He said, there ain't no way I could move. He said, my wife's just going to have to move it out of me. I'll just have to stay here. He said, I ain't moving all this stuff. I'm telling you, you can accumulate a lot of stuff in your life spiritually or carnally. Amen. But I tell you, we should build up our spiritual strength and resist becoming loaded down with carnal things and the things of this world. Amen. We sing that old song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. I don't want a bunch of stuff, carnal things weighting me down. Amen. I'm not talking about having some things in life that would enhance your life and that's not good. I'm talking about bogging yourself down with things that spiritually that's not necessary. Amen. Carnal things. Peter admonished us to practice good conduct. I tell you, we are his bride. We talked about that. We are his priest, his lively stones. We're pilgrims in this world. But I tell you, the scriptures are very clear that the bride of Christ will have no spot or no wrinkle. We should live at all times so that others can see our good works and see God manifest in us. I tell you, he's called us into a great kingdom, and the Spirit of God in you is really a privilege. It is a privilege to be a called out or a chosen people. The Apostle John declared it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and I'll read this in closing. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I am glad I am chosen and a child of God. Aren't you? Amen. Amen. It's a privilege to be a child of God and to be called and chosen. Why? Because eternal life is the end result. And that's what I want. That's what he intended for us to have. I told us early on, it wasn't his, the scripture even bears that out. It's not his will that any man should perish. He wants everybody. He has a plan for everybody in this wide world. But I know and I understand that some are not going to make it. But I tell you, I'm glad he chose me. And I want to do my part. I want to lay aside the filthy things. I want to pick up the robe and the crown. Hallelujah. Amen. I love you this morning. Thank you for your kind attention. We'll be dismissed right now and be back for our worship service. God bless you.